Good evening, Hayden Bible Church. It's a privilege to be with everybody tonight. We want to just open in prayer before we open the Lord's Word. Father, we are so grateful today to be with you, that you have brought us out of a kingdom of darkness, and Lord, and put us into the kingdom of your Son, the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of light. Lord, thank you that we're your shining light in this community right now. And Father, we pray tonight as we open your word that you would give us a special blessing, Lord, that by your Spirit working in our hearts, Father, that you would bring your word to life, that it would minister to us, that it would give us hope. Lord, we pray that you're pleased with this time together. We're so grateful for this technology that you've blessed us with to be able to be right in people's in their devices, Lord, whatever that might be. But we thank you for that grace that you've given us to be able to have this time together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are carrying out our continuing study in the Gospel of John. On our Wednesday night study that has been going on for quite some time, and of course, we've changed gears right now, so we're trying this. So if you're experiencing live streaming for the first time, we're doing the same thing, and so if it's a little glitchy, we're going to keep working the bugs out as we go, but I just wanted to invite you to grab your Bible. We're going to open up to John chapter 3 tonight. I wanted to start just by kind of putting a thought on your mind tonight. And the thought is how many of you have thought about the spiritual aspects of what's happening around us lately? For instance, why would there even be a coronavirus? Why would people hoard things in a cart right ahead of us, and then the people behind them would be going without? Why is fear a response to circumstances? Just by way of review, we've been studying recently, we're in John chapter 3, and we've been exploring this really fascinating conversation between this prominent teacher of the nation Israel, his name is Nicodemus, and his conversation with the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And with our Bibles, we get a front row seat to this conversation where a natural man, a man who's dead in trespasses and sins, a man who is a Pharisee, a man who's part of the religious holy club of separatists within the Jewish religion, the same group who seemed at least outwardly to set the standard for righteousness in God's kingdom. But as we've listened to this conversation over the last several weeks and studied our Bibles, we've seen that their righteousness, it wasn't the righteousness of God's kingdom. As a side note, we've been studying on Sundays during the Sunday school, the epistle to the Romans, and we recently finished Romans chapter 14. Ta-da! And verse 17 reminds us that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So Nicodemus thought he and the others had that righteousness, but it turns out that they didn't even have a clue. I don't know, you might remember from Matthew 23, verse 13, Jesus says to them, he says to the Pharisees, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." That's a crazy, astonishing truth said to the very people who thought that they understood God's kingdom. But we know from studying this passage, plus other passages in the scripture, that God's children can only be born into his kingdom. In fact, verse 3 in our text here tonight, verse 3 in John chapter 3 says that Jesus says to Nicodemus, unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In fact, in verse 5, it says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. In fact, you cannot see or even perceive the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God without new birth. And you can imagine Nicodemus, this has to be mind-blowing. And there's warning lights going off all over in his natural sinful mind. These were suspect things that Jesus was saying. And then Jesus shared even more. And just by continuing review, he says, not only that, Nicodemus, but you can't control this birth of the Spirit. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. This birth from above, it's a sovereign work of God. And you can't control it. It's of the Spirit. You can't make it happen. You can't predict it. You can't control how it happens. All you can see and hear are the fluttering leaves as it does happen. The fluttering leaves as they make the soft sound of praise to Jesus. And you can smell the scent of righteousness from the heart of a new believer. The scent of righteousness of one who's been redeemed. You can even sense the evidence of love toward the brethren, the men and women in the church. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is, just like that, is everyone who is born of the Spirit. There's a mystery to it. It's a spiritual, supernatural work of God. You can imagine what's going through Nicodemus's mind. What if you were in charge of the nation Israel? Jesus is talking about wind, and he's talking about new birth and things like that. Maybe you would be intrigued to some level. Maybe you're wanting to hear more. Maybe you're even being drawn by the Spirit. But at the same time, you're suspect of how crazy this all sounds. And as the responsible conservative teacher of Israel, in verse 9, Nicodemus asks, how can these things be? Jesus is such a kind Savior. He's so gentle with him. He tells him something each of us needs to understand desperately tonight, especially in light of these odd circumstances that we're in right now. First, I want to tell you about one of my favorite movies, the movie True Grit. I really like the True Grit of the older days with John Wayne, but I really do like the new True Grit, the 2010 one that Steven Spielberg was involved with. I particularly like the new one because the main character, Maddie Ross, is the one with True Grit. She shines as the one with that True Grit. And at the end of the movie, she has a confrontation with the bad guy, where she's standing with a rifle, and as she shoots the rifle, it kicks so hard that it throws her backwards, and she ends up stumbling down into this deep cave that's right behind her. She's tangled up in a vine, and she's trying to figure out how to get herself free. She reaches over and tries to reach for something to help, a tool or something, and she grabs a hold of an object, and as she moves it, it turns out that underneath that is a big nest of rattlesnakes. She struggles to get out. She sees it, her heart starts pumping, and she gets bit. A rattlesnake latches right onto her hand, and she's really bit. And it turns out that a bite in those days, certainly, especially being that remote, it's a death sentence. And she knows it, and she yells up to the top of the cave. She says, I'm snake bit. She needs help bad. And if she doesn't help fast, she's going to perish. This poisonous venom that's started in her hand is pulsing closer and closer to her heart, and her blood has been tainted. Think again back to Nicodemus in John 3. Jesus had told him in verse 5, he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. Turn with me, if you have your Bible in your lap, please, let's go back to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. The Lord is talking to the nation Israel. He says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. Then listen really closely. He says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. The Spirit of God, guys, provides cleansing and spiritual renewal. It's the wonderful experience of the new birth. What Nicodemus and each of us needs to understand is that we're all snake bit. We're in dire need of help. Our religious and rebellious sinfulness is the evidence of this situation. Look back at John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, Jesus explains further about this situation. If you look just closely at verse 14, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus is using an illustration from Numbers chapter 21. Let's go there to Numbers chapter 21. It's wonderful that you have your Bible with you because it's really easy to move back and forth. Numbers chapter 21. This is a verse. Verse 14 references back to Numbers 21 where there's this situation where Israel had set out from Mount Hor, looking at verse 4, by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. They were worn out. The people started complaining. It says they spoke against God and Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. Verse 6 says, The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of the people Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord, and you intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Verse 8, the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it up on a standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, if they were snake bit, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. The people were snake-bitten, and they were dead while they lived. They needed help or they would perish. And when they looked up at that bronze serpent, they were healed. Back in John 3, let's take another look at that. John 3, verses 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. The Son of Man must be lifted up on a cross. Turn with me to John 12, just a few pages forward in your Bibles. John 12, Jesus, verse 31, he says, now judgment is on this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. The Son of Man needed to be lifted up onto the cross, for spiritual cleansing, for healing, for renewal. Let's look at Titus 3. Let's go into the letters of Paul. Titus 3, verses 5 through 7, he says that God, verse 4, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, that we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are born into his kingdom. Here's a question. Why did God do all this? What does all this mean? Think back to True Grit. Someone helped Maddie. You know, so Maddie's rescuer crawled down into the hole and grabbed her and brought her up with him. He dedicated his life to save her life. Why would somebody do that? Infinitely more so did Jesus do for us. Look at verse 16. John explains why. And by the way, this is where the study begins tonight. That was just introduction. Listen to John's explanation in verse 16. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." You know what? It turns out that John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, even lost people know this verse, is really, it turns out, an explanation of the passage that we've just been talking about, verses 11 through 15. He starts with the word "for." When he starts with the word "for," what he's doing is he's explaining what he's just said. He's just giving you a little bit more detail. So why must the Son of Man be lifted up? How can we be rescued from our just condemnation, our state of perishing? What is God's heart towards his creation? Here's the answer. You think I'm going to go to John 3:16 again, don't you? But we're going to go to 1 John 4. Let's go there. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. John writes, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Back to John 3. He did it out of love. His love was manifested in this way, it says. In fact, the NET Bible in John 3:16, I think it's the New English Translation, says, "For this is the way God loved the world." The Greek, by the way, in verse 16, it kind of expands our mind a bit when we read "God so loved." The Greek word for "so," by the way, the "so" is used in translations like the New American Standard, the ESV, the New King James, or the King James. The New Living Translation says, "This is how." But the Greek word "houtos" has kind of a double meaning to it. It can be taken two ways. First of all, the one meaning is the degree to which something is done. So for instance, "he loved us so much." That's one way. The other way is the manner in which he loved. And so God loved the world in this way. And so that's why you see the differences in those translations. And the Apostle John, if you look through his gospel, and we've already seen it, that he likes to use these double meanings in his writing. And likely he chose this word so that both the degree and the manner of God's intentions toward us were really obvious. He wanted to express the nature of God's love, the intensity, the extent of God's love. I don't know if you know this, but as his snake bit, sin-soaked, condemned to eternal wrath, created being under the curse of God by his just decree because of our sin, he loves you with such intensity to the fullest extent possible that he gave you his son so that you could look up from your dark, snake-bitten cave. You could look up from the place of death and live. Look back at beautiful verse 16. He, it says, he, God, gave his only, unique, only one of his kind son. Nicodemus, spiritual cleansing and renewal is the pathway to the kingdom. God's son, whom you're talking to right now, is the way. I'm the way, Nicodemus. Nicodemus had spent his whole Jewish existence developing an invoice to send to God. It was an invoice that says, my good outweighs the bad. You owe me entrance into paradise. You owe me citizenship into your kingdom, God. But you and I know, because we've studied our Bibles, that citizens or children of God's kingdom can only be born into his kingdom. And the only one with the merit to purchase entry or to achieve our adoption is Jesus Christ. God loved us. Even in our fallen, sinful, messed up humanity, even full of guilt, even exposed in all of our shame, God loved us this way. God loved us to this magnificent of an extent. This is the nature of his love that he gave. Love gives. Love sacrifices. Love redeems. Love rescues. He gave us his son. Do you have the son? My favorite verse in the whole Bible, 1 John 5:12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Maybe you don't have the Son. Maybe you're snake bit and you're perishing and the venom is in your heart and you're a hoarder while others standing behind you in line are starving to death. You're headed for destruction. Did you know that the Son of Man has been lifted up for you? Romans 10:13, Paul writes, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. John says in verse 16, here in John chapter 3, he says, whoever believes in him will not perish, not realize the fullness of God's wrath in hell, but instead have eternal life. I'll tell you what, tonight, if you're willing to acknowledge that you're snake bit, that the problem of sin has been oozing out all over your life and you need mercy, tonight simply you can believe in Christ and you will not perish. Trust that when you look to Jesus for cleansing in his blood, that you will receive forgiveness according to the riches of his grace. He gave us his life. His life he gave to us in exchange for ours. Believe in him. Rest on him. Look at verse 36 in John 3, by the way. Look at verse 36. It says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life because the wrath of God abides or remains on him. When that transaction takes place, when you believe in him, when you trust the sufficiency of the cleansing blood of Christ, when you finally come to rest on him, you enter into a whole new existence. You're brought into fellowship with the living God. You know him. He lives in you. The Son Jesus prays to his Father in John 17:3. He says, this is eternal life, that they, you and I, made know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do you know him? Will you receive his love, his gift? Will you receive the cleansing of his blood? Will you bring your sin to the cross? Will you exchange your sin for the perfectly righteous love of God in Jesus Christ? I hope that you do. Let me pray for you. And Father, we are so grateful tonight that there are so many listening tonight who were just encouraged because they have the life of God in their souls to hear the beautiful, precious gospel of Jesus Christ. Just hearing the name Jesus brings their hearts to a state of joy because they're joyful and at peace in God's righteous kingdom. But Lord, I know that there are others tonight, others that have maybe clicked that button, Father, and they're listening and they're wondering. Maybe they realize that they're snake bit as well, that poison has spoiled their entire heart existence. They know, Lord, that they need redemption. And tonight, I pray, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, because you are omnipresent, Lord. You're omnipotent. You can be part of anybody's existence that's listening or watching tonight, Lord. I pray that you would put their heart under such a heavy burden that they would cry out and beg for the mercy of the cross of Christ. Lord, bring them to faith. Bring them into this kingdom. Redeem them. Cleanse them spiritually. Bring them into the new life, the life of God in the soul of man. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. We thank you again for this wonderful technology. We thank you and we pray that every one of the saints of God tonight would have a wonderful, restful evening as they look with hope to the future, because the best is yet to come in Christ. Amen.